If you'll grab one of those Bibles in front of you there and turn to Psalm 143, we will read it together, and then we will turn to John's Gospel, and I'll read a portion of it to you. Psalm 143, Psalm of David, all together. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints with longing. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your unfailing love, silence my enemies. Destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. Amen. Wow, powerful prayer. John chapter 16. And Orin, if you like, you can sit here because we won't need your help for a little while. As you probably remember, Dave Fancher preached about the night Jesus was betrayed when he preached while I was gone. And this is a portion of that discourse Jesus had that evening with his disciples before he was taken into custody. John 16, 1 through 15, and then I'll read the 33rd verse as well. Jesus said, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask where you're going. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," that's the counselor he just mentioned, the Spirit of truth, "he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Get on that train. That's what God the Holy Spirit said to us one night when we were in a place called Lalitpur, India. Lalitpur is right in the middle of India. Let's see if I can make this work. Right about there. You see that yellow state right there? Well, this little uvula hanging down there into the throat of the state below us? That's a part of that yellow state, and that's where Lalitpur is. Just above there, right up here, is New Delhi, where Annie and I were trying to get so that we could catch a plane to Dibrugarh, which is way over here in Assam province. We were on a trek across India. We began at Mumbai. Whoops, I backed it up. We began at Mumbai, way over here. We were coming up to Lalitpur. We were going to Delhi and then across to Dibrugarh. And then down south of Dibrugarh to a little place called Margarita. And we hoped we would get all the way to the border here. Let me think, right over here with Burma. We were on a trek following the path my father and 3,000 soldiers, other soldiers, took across India 75 years ago. We had not planned to spend much time in Mumbai, but we got there on July 1st in the midst of a torrential downpour that flooded downtown Mumbai and ended the train service for about a day and a half. We were planning to catch a train from the suburbs of Mumbai to go on to a little place called Deolali for a few hours, and then Dibrugarh for a few hours, and then, Deogarh for a few hours near Lalitpur, and then up to Delhi to fly. But the rains changed everything. You know that passage in the book of Acts where Luke says that the Lord did not allow Paul and his team to go into Asia? I've always wondered, how did God keep them from doing it? It says the Spirit prevented them from going there. And I've always wondered, and now I have some ideas. It could have been a downpour that washed out a bridge. It could have been any number of things. Or it could have been the Holy Spirit simply saying to them, don't go there. We're not told how it happened. But I do know that it was rain that delayed our trek, which enabled us to do some other things we did not anticipate being able to do. But it also put us behind on our schedule. So when we finally got to Lalitpur and we're standing on this train platform waiting for this high-speed train to come through where we would be able to sleep in some sleeper cars all the way up to Delhi, we're standing there and this humongous passenger train comes roaring into the station, and we didn't know it, but the car we were to get on was at the opposite end of the station from where we were. And the train only stopped for like 2 minutes. We're hot-footing it down there with luggage for an 8-week trek, and the train starts leaving. I looked at Annie, who was behind me, and I said, get on the train. And she's looking at me like I'm crazy, because I was. I was crazy with upsetness. She couldn't lift that luggage to get onto a moving train. So we just stopped, and the train left. Here we are, probably the only two non-Indians in this big train station. We didn't know anybody in Lalitpur, though there are some Christians there, and if we had been pressed, we probably could have contacted somebody eventually. It would have taken a while to find them. But here we are standing on that platform wondering, how do we get to Delhi? Because we had a flight out of Delhi the next morning. So my wife is a brave woman. I asked her to stay there on that platform while I went to try to find the station manager and figure out what do we do from here. I found him. He did not speak English very well. But what I got from him was he said, there's another train coming in a few minutes. Get on that train. It's going to Jhansi, which is only about an hour away up here in the northern part of that little uvula hanging down there. Go there and you can catch your train. And I'm looking at him like, are you crazy? The train that's coming in is kind of a local. The one that left is a high-speed train. It's going to be gone before we get on this one. So I went back out, and I'm talking with Annie about what to do. And I just kind of, and then the train he said was coming in came into the station. And I basically said, Lord, what do we do? And the next words that came out of my mouth was, I turned to Annie and I said, get on that train. I believe that's what the Lord had said to us. Get on that train. I didn't know how it was going to work. It didn't make any sense to me. How is this slower train going to catch this faster train? But it was going toward Delhi. So we got on that train. I won't tell you, this is a 30-minute story. I'm going to kind of keep it down to maybe 7 by now. We got on the train, and I went to find the conductor to tell him, I don't have tickets for this train. I have tickets for the train that left us. He said, just stay on here and you can get off in Jhansi. Because this train is not going to Delhi. This train is going to turn at Jhansi and go a different direction. Annie, meanwhile, is wondering where the heck is Lowell. And she's among these Indian people that she does not know, all men, standing next to open doors because it's hot and humid and they want all the ventilation we can get. And she's wondering, you know, they could just throw me out the door and take my luggage. But they were the sweetest guys. They were really nice guys. When I came back from finding out from the conductor what we should do, they had sleeping berths. And they gave up their places, so to speak, to give us a place to sit down. And they visited with us all the way to Jhansi. Wasn't that nice? India is the most dysfunctional country I've ever been to. But we also met some of the nicest people we ever met. It's such a study in contrast. We got to Jhansi. We got off the train. Those three guys that we were talking with got off with us to try to help us figure out what to do because their train was going to be there for a little bit. And then we looked across the platform. There was our train. The one that had left us. The one that I thought would already be halfway to Delhi by now. We couldn't believe it. We got on the train, had some things to figure out. We were late getting to Delhi, and I believe we were late getting to Delhi because somehow God kept that train there. See, that train was supposed to get us to Delhi with lots of time to get to the airport. We had a short time to get to the airport, but we made it. Somehow that train stayed there. We got on it and got to Delhi in time to get to the airport to fly to Dibrugarh. God said, get on that train. And we got on that train. I believe we were in the middle of living in the joy of God's surpassing greatness. God can do things when we are going, what are we going to do? And He has the ability to change things. He has the ability to do things we cannot anticipate. You see, the Spirit of God continues to be at work. David prayed for God's Spirit to keep working in him. Jesus told his disciples, the Spirit will come and you will be able to do things that I did and greater than them. Because the Spirit's power is at work in and through me. And I don't mean just me. I want you to say this with me. The Spirit's power is at work in and through me. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. And He is at work in you to transform you, to make you more like Jesus, and to do amazing things through you. So that's why my exhortation to you today is fear not, pray. Fear not, pray. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. If you have peace, you're not afraid. I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. And I don't think I have ever felt as helpless as I did on that platform. I had no clue what we were to do. Pardon me? It was nighttime. We knew nobody there. I did not have a plan B. I'd already used up plans B, C, and D just to get us to Lalitpur. But God knew what He was doing. So I want to encourage you with a few words this morning, because we're going to turn to God in prayer in a little while. And I want to urge you to pray boldly as we go to God in prayer. Pray in peace and pray boldly. I want to urge you to remember who the Holy Spirit is. He is God Himself dwelling within you. If you go back just a little bit in John 14, earlier in that discourse Jesus gave, at verse 16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, but it neither sees Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Remember who the Spirit is, God Himself dwelling within you. And look at what Jesus had said just before that, up at verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Am I in the right place? Yes. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now remember that in your name part. It's not just whatever comes to your mind that you can ask God for, He's going to do it. When you do it in Jesus' name, you're doing it because you believe that's what Jesus wants done. Okay? In Jesus' name means you are asking on the basis of His authority because you are convinced this is what Jesus actually wants to have done. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything and I will do it. So not only is the Holy Spirit within us, He is empowering us as He did Jesus. He's empowering you. He's empowering us as He did Jesus. He's helping us to do what He calls us to do. Even when we face great challenges, He is helping us to pray even when we don't know how. All I could say was, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? And the next words that came out of my mouth were, get on that train. We got to John C., there was our train. We went on to Delhi, there was our plane. We flew to Dibrugarh. And then we really saw some interesting things, but that's for another day. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, don't ever take that text and misuse it and say, well, you know, the Spirit knows what we should pray, so I'm just going to go, Spirit, do what you want to do. Amen. How do I know that's not what he means? Because throughout Paul's letters, he tells us how he prays. But there are times when we don't know exactly what to ask for. And that's when we just go, oh, God. We just groan as the Spirit groans within us. And the Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words. And in addition, and this is what I think happened on that platform, he gives us wisdom to pray according to his will. I believed it was the will of God that we get onto Delhi and onto Dibrugarh. And I just said, Lord, what do we do? John 16, remember those words? But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Now I know in many ways, Jesus here is talking about those deep issues of life. Some of the things we've been talking about for a while now. This very uncomfortable issue of idolatry. He will unpack that for us if we will ask him for wisdom. But if we just say, oh, well, I've heard a few things about that now, I'm going to go on and think about something else, we'll never get the idols rooted out of our lives. But if we ask God for wisdom about how to deal with them, he will help us. How do we get that? We ask for it. James chapter 1. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What a promise. Then he goes on to say, but when he gives it, believe it. Act on it. Don't just say, interesting, I'll think about that. And go about your way. No. When God gives you wisdom, the intent is for you to act on it. Wisdom is knowledge put into practice. So remember who the Holy Spirit is. And remember who you are. Who are you? Well, you are someone who was dead but is now alive by the Holy Spirit. And if that is a phrase that makes no sense to you, I urge you to go back and ask yourself, have I really been born again? If you cannot remember any way in which you were dead before, you might still be dead, at least in some part of your life. You were dead. Paul says to the Ephesians, you were dead, but God has made you alive in Christ Jesus. At one point, we were utterly powerless. A dead person can't even ask for help. But when God makes us alive in Christ and we know He has given us new life, then we can function in that new life. And not only are you alive, you are one whom the Holy Spirit continues to fill as we grow in humility, the knowledge of the truth, and holiness. Yes, we have the Spirit within us, but like a sail that keeps opening to the wind, that's how God wants to fill us. He wants to keep unfurling the sail of our life so that we will be more and more filled by the wind of God. There is much to learn about each of these matters: humility, knowledge of the truth, holiness. But each of them involves praying. And that's at the heart of the work of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is alive in you, one more thing, you can pray boldly. You don't have to be afraid of asking God for help. You can pray boldly. Paul says to the Ephesians in another place, in accordance with the eternal purpose which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's how we function, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Access to whom? Access to the Father by the Holy Spirit alive and at work within us. So remember, the Spirit's power is at work in and through me. Say it again. The Spirit's power is at work in and through me. So in a few minutes, when we turn our hearts and souls and minds to God in prayer, and we come to our time of personal silent confession, I want to ask you to get bold with the Father. If God has been showing you some surface idols you've been serving instead of Him, or perhaps some of the deeper idols like power or control or comfort or approval. In fact, I put them up here, I think. I want to ask you to be so bold as to name them before your Heavenly Father. Not out loud. We're not asking you to confess your sins in front of everybody. But just, if God has shown you one of them, be so bold as to say, Lord, yep, I've been bowing down to that idol. Ask Him to make clear to you how much greater God is than anything else. And ask His help in dismantling those idolatrous patterns, the habits you developed over the years. Beginning with one thing you already know He wants to change in your life. Start with one thing. Start with one thing.